Bibles. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 John. And we're going to be looking at discerning our relationship. And, of course, this relationship is our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, with our great God. And John, if there's any writer in the Bible who understood what it meant to have a relationship or to have fellowship with God, it was the Apostle John. John, the Bible calls him the disciple to whom Jesus loved. And one of the more common themes that John brings up, not only the deity of Jesus Christ, but he's constantly bringing up the idea of fellowship. If we were to read the Gospel of John, it shows us how to deal with our past, and that's salvation. When we're saved, we're dealing with our past. We're getting forgiveness for our sins. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John show us how we are to live in our present situation and in our present relationship with God. It tells us how we're to live now, having that fellowship. And then in the book of Revelation that was penned by John as well, it tells us about the future. So John, the beloved apostle, talks about the past, he talks about the present, and he also deals with the future, and he wants to make sure that whether it is past, present, or future, that we as God's people are walking in fellowship with him, and that we are discerning our relationship with our God. If you're able to stand together, we'll stand together if you're able to stand. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And the Bible says there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto you. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write unto you that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for this opportunity to look into the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the truths it contains. And again, I pray that each one of us here tonight would take an account of our relationship with God. We would take an account the fellowship that we should be enjoying each and every day. Lord, so often I believe in the lives and the hearts of Christians, you are distant. And tonight, may we draw a little closer. May the Spirit of God bless. May you be honored and glorified. And we will thank you and we will praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. One of the characteristics of the Apostle John as well is that John, he had a lot of confidence. And he was confident in what God was going to do, not only in the past. He was confident in what God was going to do in the present. And he was also confident in what God was going to do in the future. And John wrote 1 John, as I've mentioned before, in order for us, and he states one of the purposes here, in order that our joy may be fulfilled. And if we want joy, and we want to know joy, and we want to understand joy, and we want to have, again, a wonderful and glorious Christian life, that joy and that experience has to begin with proper fellowship with God and being right with God and also being right with our fellow man. And that's what John writes to us about. And then when he closes off the book here, he says that he wrote these things as well that we may know that we're saved, so that we can know. And in that knowledge of salvation and that confidence that John had, John didn't wonder if he was saved. John wrote this book confidently knowing that he was saved and said, listen, if you have these assurances in your life, if you have this fellowship with God in your life, then you can have the confidence that you're saved and you can have the confidence and the joy that comes with knowing Christ Jesus. Amen. Are you glad to be saved? Amen. Life, listen to me, folks. Life is going to throw things your way. And I've mentioned this so many times, but it's true. It's a reality. Like I mentioned this morning, you know, people, I can't go to the hospital because there's too many sick people there. Well, guess what? You're sick too. You better get to the hospital. Amen. And the hospital's full of sick people. Well, the world is full of problems and trials and struggles in life. I remember, you know, just probably maybe minor problems, not big problems, whatever they may be. I remember I was working for a whopping $2.10 an hour. Who remembers those days? $2.10. That was my first job. Man, I had to save up for a month to buy an ice cream cone. They were only like 50 cents, so I could afford one. But I got a job at Knox Manufacturing, making over $6 an hour. And I was downtown. Like, you know, I was making enough money, you know, that I could have been on my own. I could have done this. I could buy a nice car or a nicer car. I had money. And I'm going, man, this is great. This is awesome. And so I just started my job at Knox Manufacturing. Things were good. I was all excited about making real bread, you know. And then 2 weeks into that job, I come home from work, and the phone rings. And it was, hi, my name is Goldie Sherman, and I'm with the Labor Relations Department of the Ford Motor Company. And you put an application in. We've gone through the interview and all of the things with you, and we would like you to come in and start work tomorrow morning. And so one of my jobs at Knox Manufacturing, I was supposed to establish a tool crib and check-in, and, you know, you had to check out tools and stuff because tools were going missing. And so I was in the process of setting this up, and I'm going, man, this is not my character. It's not just to walk away from the job. You give 2 weeks' notice. But Ford is calling me, and they're offering me $14 an hour. And they're offering me benefits, and they're offering me, you know, a pretty stable job. So what do I do? I couldn't even call them and tell them I'm not even going to be in tomorrow. And so, you know, I asked my dad, what do you think I should do? He said, well, you can't turn down a job at Ford. And I said, no. So I went to Ford, and on my break, I put a quarter back in the old days. Put a quarter in the phone in the cafeteria. I called Knox Manufacturing. And I could tell they weren't happy. But, you know what, when I talked to him, he said, you know what, I completely understand. He said, you know what, I would do it too. If they called me, I would be there too. And I said, well, I appreciate your acceptance, you know, or whatever. And so I was all excited to be working there. 3 weeks later, I was on the line doing my job. And I noticed my foreman coming down, and he was walking with Goldie Sherman again, and she had some paperwork in her hands, and they come over, and they were bringing what they would call the utility. He was a guy in the line who knew all the jobs, and he would do different things, give people washing breaks if they needed it, cover people if they had to go for medicals or whatever. And I'm going, well, I haven't been here very long, but this doesn't look good. They're walking at me, and they're looking at me, and Dan Sullivan, my foreman, he didn't look happy. And so they come up to me, and they put the utility guy on my job, and they pulled me aside, and they said, listen, we've got some bad news for you. We're going to have to lay you off. And I said, really? And they said, yeah, we're laying off about 25 people, and you're on the bottom of the totem pole, and you're getting laid off. And so I you want to talk about your world being crushed? I just quit. You know, to me, $6 an hour was pretty good. I just got laid off. What was I going to do? Call them back and say, can I have my job back? You know, they may have taken me back, but the only problem is if they were to ask me the question, if Ford recalls you, are you going back? And I would say yes. So I was like in no man's land. And so Dan, or Goldie Sherman left, and Dan Sullivan the supervisor, my supervisor, said, listen, Mike, he says, I've been watching you over the last 3 weeks. You're a good worker. He says, I'm going to put a good word in that they, because I wasn't in the union yet. They didn't have to call me back. And so he said, I'm going to put a good word in for you to call back and to get you back. And so, you know, I'm devastated. Like, suddenly the world has come to an end. And I had one guy in the line come over to me, and he said, what was that all about? And I said, well, they just gave me my layoff notice. I'm laid off indefinitely. And so I wasn't even sure what the word indefinitely meant. You know, I just knew it wasn't good. So this guy comes over and said, you know what? They gave me, I had to come back the next day. I had to finish that day and come back the next day. That, and then I was laid off. And so he said, don't even come in tomorrow. And I said, yeah, I'll like, you know, put a nail in the coffin, you know, like what kind of advice is that? Don't come in tomorrow. So anyways, I did come in the next day. It was a long day. And my committee man, the union rep, come over and he said, listen, he said, don't worry. This wasn't until the next day. I had a good sleepless night, you know, waiting for the union guy to come down and tell me. He said, listen, don't worry. He said, I will guarantee you, you'll be called back. And he said, the reason why you're getting laid off and why everyone's getting laid off, because if they don't lay you off, then they're going to then you'll be in the union by the time Christmas comes and they'll have to pay you Christmas holiday pay. So I said, yeah, Ford's going broke. You know, they can't afford to pay me holiday pay. He said, they're just laying you off until so that they will, again, they'll bring you back and then you still won't be in the union over the Christmas holidays and, you know, everything will be good. And that was like a, you know, it's like a relief, you know, they're going to call me back. But my world, again, I just quit a good job to go to Knox Manufacturing, to go to Ford from Knox Manufacturing, and then all of a sudden I'm laid off, and life was just suddenly, had little joy. you know, life throws things at us, and we don't even know they're coming. I was rejoicing in the fact, you know, so happy and thrilled. I got a good job, you know, and a job I could live on and support a family with, and all these other things. And you see, joy can't be fixed on the things of this world, because the things of this world are fleeting. They're temporal. And there's no guarantees that anything in this world is going to give you any sort of lasting satisfaction. And we'll look in those things in a little bit. But I want us to, first of all, see that our joy and our fellowship is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about Jesus Christ, we think about the greatest historical figure that the world has ever known. And as I've mentioned this before, the most ironic thing about it is if you went to any public school, and I shouldn't say this because there might be some little things in some of the history books, but the greatest historical figure in the world ever, nobody in the world has affected society like Jesus Christ has, and he's a shadow in a history book. At least up until recently, our calendar was set to his birth. And we everything revolved around Jesus Christ. In fact, as I've said before, history is his story. It is. And when we think about Christ and the influence he's had on the world, we think about who influences us today. Who are people influenced by? Who are their heroes today? Who do people look to? Sports figures? Leonard Cowie, whatever his name is, he can throw a basketball through a hoop and then run off to another city. and a guy can, you know, shoot a puck into the net. And he gets $10 million, and another guy can hit a baseball real hard, so he gets $35 and $40 million, and then we start putting posters up, and, you know, he's my sports hero, and this guy's my hero, and this is the guy that I look to. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he should be the one on the wall. The Lord Jesus Christ should be the one that we desire as God's people to look up to and to have fellowship with. And not only that, You know, none of us will ever have the opportunity, most likely, you know, to have fellowship with, a celebrity, a movie star, or somebody like that. We're probably never going. Maybe we'll get an autograph someday, but we're just not going to hang out. You know, we're not going to hang out with Sidney Crosby next weekend. And so, Jesus Christ, the greatest historical figure in the world, the most influential person that has ever existed, says to you, listen, I want you to come and have fellowship with me. And if we stop and consider that, if we stop and just realize that the greatest person that has ever walked the face of this earth wants to be with us. Amen? I don't even like being with myself sometimes. And God wants to be with us. And God wants to have that fellowship with us. And that relationship is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, that which was from the beginning, God was manifested in the flesh when Jesus Christ came to this earth, but God is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. He was from the beginning. And when we think about that, that's an incredibly large piece of pie to take a bite out of. When we think about eternity, and again, we think about the fact that Jesus Christ was eternal. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, we know that Jesus Christ existed. He always has existed. You know, just that fact alone makes Jesus Christ greater than anything in this world. There's a cathedral in Milan. And if you were to walk up, as you walked the path up to this cathedral, there were several large marble monuments there. The first one that you would come up to says this. It said, the things that please are temporary. And that's true. And then when you walked a little further and got a little closer to this cathedral, there was another inscription on another marble stone, and it said, the things that disturb us are temporal. And then when you went a little further, you came close to the gates, there was a big inscription that said, eternal are the important ones. Jesus Christ is eternal. And he is important, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John, I mentioned, talks past, present, and future, but he does that even here. In verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, the eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, who is the us there? He's talking about the apostles. He's talking history now. He's going back in time, and he's telling that eternal God was manifested to us. We've seen him. He goes on, he talks a little bit about handling him, hearing him, touching him, feeling him. It was a real relationship. It was a real fellowship. He was with the Savior. He was taught by the Savior. He walked with the Savior. And the Bible says that life, Jesus Christ, and the eternal life was manifested, or he became a man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believe on into the world, and received up into glory. In John 1:14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, who was eternally pre-existent, that this pre-existent eternal God took on the form of a man. We don't understand that. I can't comprehend how the Bible teaches us that God is man and that God is God. That Jesus Christ, was man and that he was also God. 100% man. And he was 100% God. people get confused. People say, well, I don't understand that, so we've got to throw something out. So over the centuries, we've had some people that will take the deity of Christ and they'll throw it away. I don't like that. Let's get rid of it. And then you get other people that don't like the humanity of Jesus Christ, like the Gnostics. They didn't like the idea that Jesus Christ was a human. So they threw that idea out. He was just divine. That's all there was. You know, just because we don't understand something doesn't mean that we discard it. Amen. We simply believe it. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. This is an add-on. I decided to just kind of throw this little another infomercial a little longer this evening into the message here. Many years ago, we were working with a guy who was being talked to by the Jehovah Witnesses, and he had been just one to the Lord, and the Jehovah Witnesses were trying to sway him over his way, and this guy was given a Bible by the Jehovah Witnesses, and then he finally said, no, this is the wrong, these people are messed up, and he got kind of this doctrine straightened out, and he was doing better spiritually, obviously, when he got away from them. But the Bible, I think, is very clear that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. If you've got your Bibles there, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, if I was to ask you who was speaking here, if you have a red letter Bible, it kind of gives it away. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says there, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that which was and which is to come. And look at those words there, the Almighty. Now, I got reading this, I don't even want to call this thing a Bible, but I got reading it, and I'm going to read, it's got really, 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 really small writing in it. It's just a little Bible, so hopefully I can read it here. Their Bible here says, or should I say perversion, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and read along in your King James there, I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith Jehovah God, the one who is, and who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. Now, you've obviously noticed what they've inserted in there, Jehovah. Now, they believe that there was a early church, the devil took all these people in the early church as conspiracy to remove the name of God from the Bible. The word Jehovah doesn't occur in the New Testament. It's found nowhere. There's no manuscripts. There's nothing. The word, it's a Jewish Hebrew word. It's a Jewish name. It's a name for Israel, given to Israel. And we don't find it in the church. We don't find Jesus using the name. But they believe there was a conspiracy. So they've decided that they have the right, therefore, to insert the word Jehovah into the Bible. They've inserted it in the New Testament 237 times. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was eternal, we've got a real problem here, because verse 8 says that Jesus Christ, and again, it's unquestionably talking about Jesus Christ, and we'll get into that in a minute, because it says there, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? Beginning and ending. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. He's always been. It means that he's eternal. And then it goes on to say that he was the first and the last. And it says that he was and he is coming. And it also says that this person is the Almighty. And that's enough to give any Jehovah Witness a fit. If Jesus Christ isn't the Almighty. So they said, well, we've got to insert Jehovah in here because we don't want Jesus Christ. We don't want him to be the Almighty. We don't want him to be the Alpha and the Omega. We don't want him to be eternal. So I'm going to read another verse, verse 11. And you follow along here again. The Bible, their perversion says, saying, what you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven congregations. And I'm just going to end there, but what's missing? The beginning and the ending. Now, if you were to read in the context there, this is talking about the Son of Man. It would be very hard for them to make Jehovah the Son of Man. So instead of inserting Jehovah again, they just decided to pull out the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I believe that that's what was out, right? Because that makes Jesus Christ eternal. They don't want Jesus Christ to be eternal. So they have the right, since they believe in this conspiracy that they have no proof about, to remove the name of God from the Bible, they have the right to change it. So they've just pulled it out. No manuscript evidence, no basis for doing it. They just don't like it. So, according to their translation, Jehovah is the first and the last. Jehovah is the Alpha and the Omega, and all of these things. And I'm going to read again in their Bible in verse 18. I'm going to start in the last part of verse 17. And it says here, I am the first and the last. According to what we've just read in their perversion, because they don't want Jesus Christ being the first and the last, that's Jehovah. And it goes on to say, I am the first, I'll start again there from the first and last. It says, I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I am become dead, but look, I am living forever and ever. So according to their translation, Jehovah died. That which was eternal, that which was from the beginning and the end, died. According to them, that's Jehovah. And then look at one more verse in chapter 2 and verse 8. And their version here says, and to the angel of the congregation of Smyrna write, these are the things that he says, the first and the last. And again, in their perverted Bible here, even the first and the last is capitalized. Because they're even saying, this is referring to Jehovah. And then it goes on to say, who became dead and came to life again. So in their attempt to try to remove the deity and eternality of Jesus Christ, they've made Jehovah die. And so me being the cordial, nice guy that I am, usually when I talk to a Jehovah Witness, I'll ask them, when did Jehovah die? I really want to know this information. There's a lot of people out there, including the devil, that doesn't like the idea that Jesus Christ is eternal. Amen? But he is eternal, and I don't even want to get into what some of the modern translations that other Christians are using and what it does to the deity of Christ, but I just want you to know that I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I believe that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Do I understand it? I don't understand all that there is about the virgin born God in the flesh who lived a perfect sinless life, he died voluntarily, who secured our salvation by shedding his blood, and how he rose from the dead. If you were to ask me how all of that is possible, you're asking me a question, or should I say you're asking a mortal a question that cannot be answered by a mortal. We don't understand. We cannot even begin to fathom what God can do and what God does. And I kind of have a little bit of an idea that when we get to heaven, we'll get a little bit of a better understanding of how all things work. But until then, I'll just believe it because the Bible teaches it. Amen? 1 John 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, that which we have seen, and again, he's going into the past here, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He's, I'm telling you all the things that I learned when I was with Jesus. That's what he's saying. That ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, nobody enjoyed fellowship with Jesus Christ better than John, the beloved apostle, the one to whom Jesus loved, the one that leaned upon his breast at supper, the one who was in that close relationship, the only one who stood at the cross when he died. And this is the beloved apostle, and he's saying, listen, this fellowship that I know, He says, you can have it as well. And yes, we did walk with Jesus Christ, the apostles. We were there. We walked with him, but you can have the same fellowship today that we had when we knew him and when he walked on earth. And you know, that fellowship begins with salvation. It begins with salvation. We can't have fellowship without salvation. And that's why John, at the end of his epistle, says that he's written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Because listen, if you don't have fellowship with God, then how can you say you're his child? How can we possibly say that? I know one thing. When I was saved, when the Holy Spirit of God resided in my heart, and I was born again, that's when my fellowship with God began, and I experienced. And again, I didn't have voices, and you know, hear voices at night, and you know, when God started speaking to me, and all these other things. But I know. Nobody can ever take that away from me. I know that a relationship began, and that God dwelt in my heart, and. That was the beginning. That was the beginning of that relationship. A Ziggy cartoon recently pictured a small pudgy man sitting alone in a boat drifting towards a tunnel with a sign above it, the tunnel of meaningful relationships. Loneliness is growing. It's a growing problem in our society. And there was a study done by the American Council of Life Insurance, and it reported that the most lonely groups in the United States are college students. If you had all that homework, you'd probably be lonely too. But that's surprising. The next in the list are divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and the elderly. To point out how lonely people can be, this is an interesting fact. Somebody had put an ad in a Kansas newspaper, and it said this: I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without commenting, and it will cost you $5. Somebody thought it was a joke. This has got to be a joke. But the person was serious. They're asking the question, did anybody call? Well, yes, they did. It wasn't long before this individual began receiving 10 to 20 calls a day, paying $5 just to talk for 30 minutes. There was a lady who I heard about from a missionary years ago, and she lived in Korea, and she was a very religious woman, but she was empty, and she was lonely, and she tried Buddhism, and she tried this religion, she tried that religion, but nothing. And she ended up actually at one point going to a Presbyterian church, and she always came up empty. She got no spiritual anything out of it, and finally she got saved. She came to know Jesus Christ and had that relationship with her, and hearing her testimony, hearing about the joy in her heart, and that emptiness that was filled. And you know, I talk about her, but each one of us who are saved should be able to relate to that as well, that when we're saved, when we come to know Jesus Christ, we're never alone. Amen? No, never alone. You got $5, you don't need it. You can talk to Jesus for 30 minutes any day, amen? Kyle was talking, he was talking to himself yesterday. I think it was Kyle, one of them was talking to themselves. And I would say it's okay to talk to yourself, just don't answer back. That's when you've got the problem. And you start arguing with yourself, you're in big trouble. But you know what, we can talk to Jesus anytime. And I'm saying that to say this, there's no reason, there's no excuse for any Christian to be lonely. God has given us the fellowship with his Son. And that fellowship means it can continue each and every day. We sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And that was one of the favorite songs of D.L. Moody. In fact, I'm not going to say for sure, but I think it was his favorite. I know it was one of his favorite. Everywhere he went, Ira Sankey would sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, many people believe that that was an American song because the American evangelist D.L. Moody kind of made that song a popular hymn. But the song is actually Canadian. And there's an interesting story behind it. 150 years ago, two businessmen stood on a Port Hope, Ontario street corner as a little man carried a saw walked by. One of the businessmen said, "Now, there's a man who is happy with his lot in life. I wish I could know his joy. Perhaps I can get him to cut my winter's supply of woods. I know that man. He would not cut your firewood. He cuts firewood only for the financially destitute and for those who are physically handicapped and cannot cut their own firewood." The young woodcutter was a man by the name of Joseph Scriven, son of a captain of a British Royal Marines vessel. And Joseph was born in Ireland in 1819. After receiving his university degree from Trinity College in London, he quickly established himself as a teacher, fell in love, and he made plans to settle in his hometown. All seemed to be going well. The day before his scheduled wedding, his fiancée drowned. Overcome with grief, Scrivens left home, left his country, and started his new life in Canada. He established a home in Rice Lake where he met and fell in love with Eliza Rice. And just weeks before she was to become Joseph Scriven's bride, she suddenly grew sick, and in a matter of weeks, Eliza died. A shattered Scrivens turned to the only thing that had anchored him during his life, and that was his faith. Through prayer and Bible study, he found not just solace, but he found a mission. The 25-year-old Scriven took a vow of poverty, sold all his earthly possessions, and vowed to give his life to the physically handicapped. 10 years later, Scrivens received word that his mother had become very ill. The man who had taken a vow of poverty did not have the funds to go home to help care for her. Heartsick and feeling a need to reach out to her, he wrote the story of his life in 3 short verses that he called, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Later, Scriven said, The Lord and I together wrote the song. Several of his friends got a copy, and one of them carried a copy to a music publisher. Within 2 years, this little poem of inspiration had been published and coupled to a tune written by an American lawyer by the name of Charles Converse. But 2 decades later, the great American evangelist D.L. Moody came across the song and believed it to be the most touching modern hymn that he had ever heard. And it was Moody who gave the song a national platform. And as I mentioned, it caused many to believe that the song was written in America. But ironically, Joseph Scriven drowned in Canada in a lake in 1886, and he did not live long enough to see his song carried to the uttermost parts of the world. And what a friend we have in Jesus, amen. What fellowship we have with our Savior. God said these things, John said these things write unto you that your joy may be filled. Life isn't going to bring joy. This world isn't going to bring us joy. And when tragedy strikes and when the world crumbles in on us, where are we going to find our joy? We can have it each and every day with having our fellowship, with having that fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of salvation. We thank you for the praise and honor that we can give to you eternal God, creator of all that is, sustainer of all that is, He who holds the future in His hand. And this is the God that You have said we can have fellowship with. I pray that each one of us here tonight, we would each day discern the fellowship that we have with You. Are we having our fellowship with our Savior? Or is God a distant stranger? He desires for us to have the fellowship every day. And Father, again, we thank You for the invitation You've given us to come and to dine, to fellowship. And we'll praise You and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing song.